How can we tell the difference between a true and a false prophet? And how can we tell the difference between somebody who's the kind of shepherd that we should follow, or if they're the kind of pastor that maybe we should avoid? It's one of the great questions we have, and it's a very important one. It's especially challenging when there are so many who claim to be followers of Jesus, who claim to be apostles or bishops, his prophets, his shepherds, his elders, his teachers. We can look just in our community in Duncan, and there's close to 100 churches. It's a lot of different people who claim to be leaders, and there's many more podcasts and videos and books and all sorts of content that comes across our screens all the time from those who would be leaders and shepherds for God. It can be overwhelming sometimes to figure out who are we and aren't supposed to listen to. This morning we're going to be in Jeremiah 23, if you want to go ahead and turn there. And in this passage, God has some words and really a prophecy that's directed towards the false prophets and the false shepherds who are often opposing Jeremiah. But I think the words that Jeremiah speaks are helpful for us today as well. And I think they can help us understand how can we tell the difference between true and false shepherds. And if we can know and understand this difference, not just those of us who would be shepherds, but those of us who are followers of Jesus, I think it can help us all have healthier and stronger churches. So if you are able, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word, and we're going to read all of Jeremiah 23, as is our regular habit. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock. You've driven them away and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnants of my flock out of the countries where I've driven them, and I will bring them back to the fold. They will be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither there shall there be any missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country, and out of all the countries where he had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine, because of the Lord and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse of the land mourns. And the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil and their might is not right. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their evil, declares the Lord. Therefore their ways shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. In the prophets of Samaria I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and have led my people Israel astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem I've seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hand of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it'll be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his heart, they say, oh, no disaster shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked, and the anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fulfill the heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets who prophesy lies in my name. saying, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, who prophesy the deceit of his own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams? They tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him, the one who has my word, speak my word faithfully. What is the straw in common with the wheat, declares the Lord? It is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declare the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declare the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. And when one of this people or a prophet or a priest of you asks you, what's the burden of the Lord? You shall tell them, you are the burden, and I will cast you off, declare the Lord. And as for the prophet, priest, or one of the people who says, the burden of the Lord, I will punish that man and his household. Thus shall you say, everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, what has the Lord answered or what has the Lord spoken? But the burden of the Lord you shall mention no more. For the burden is every man's own word, and you pervert the words of the living God. The Lord of hosts our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you, or what has the Lord spoken? But if you say the burden of the Lord, thus says the Lord, because you have said those words, the burden of the Lord, when I send to you, saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will lift you up and cast you away from my presence, you and the city that I gave to you and your fathers, and I will bring upon you everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would be here this morning, that you would help us. Lord, would the words that I speak not be my words, not be my message? And if anything is, would it just go in one ear, out the other, and fall to the ground? But would you help all of us to see what is it that your word have to say to us this morning? We pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. You can be seated. If you're taking notes in our bulletin, we've got 4 points this morning. And our first one is that false shepherds live ungodly lives, while true shepherds live righteous lives. The false shepherds live ungodly lives, while true shepherds live godly lives. This is the main difference between true and false prophets, between true and false shepherds. Normally, the first thing that comes to our mind is we think of doctrine. We evaluate shepherds and teachers and pastors based on their teaching and what they say. But all throughout the Bible, one of the main criterion for how we evaluate whether someone is truly following Jesus or not, or truly teaching Jesus or not, is their lives and how they live. This is why Jesus says to look at the fruit. If you go to verse 9, it says, concerning the prophets, my heart's broken within me. My bones are shaking. I'm like a drunken man overcome with wine because of the word of the Lord and his words. Jeremiah sometimes is referred to as the weeping prophet. He's heartbroken when he thinks about the state of his country. He looks at the leaders and the shepherds around him, and it breaks him because of what God's word says and because of what he sees. And the sin of the shepherds, the sin of those who should speak for God, overwhelms him. Says in 9 or 10, the land is full of adulterers because of the curse of the land mourns, and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their might is not right. His whole place is filled with sexual sin. The economy seems to be tanking. There's spiritual crisis. There's power. Those who are in power are misusing it for their own ends instead of God. Does any of that sound familiar? And God says, hey, part of the reason that this happens in places, it's not just because there's national leaders who are ungodly, it's because there are ungodly shepherds who are leading an ungodly people. In 11, he says, both the prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house, I found their evil, declares the Lord. The prophet and priest, the people of God who should shepherd and lead his people, their lives are sinful. They don't just sin in private. It's not just that they're hypocrites and liars. It's that they're so wicked that they, when they are in God's house, that is the place they are still sinning. They dare to sin even in the temple. This is like a shepherd that abuses a child in a sanctuary, or a shepherd who in his office where he should be studying God's word is instead looking at things on the computer that he should not see. Verse 12, therefore their ways shall be to them a slippery pass in the darkness, shall be driven and fall, and I will bring disaster on them in the year of their punishment. Their sin is like a slippery slope, but not just for them, it is a slope for the people that will send God's people into darkness and slide them all the way into judgment. At 13, he talks about other prophets. The prophets of Samaria see an unsavory thing. They're prophesying by Baal and leading my people astray. Here, Jeremiah is talking about the prophets of other nations and other gods. These are people who don't claim to follow God. They claim to be shepherds of other things. He says, yeah, this is terrible and it's wrong. It's bad that they would lead my people to worship these other false gods. But what's even worse in 14 is the prophets of Jerusalem. Seen a horrible thing, for they commit adultery and they walk in lies. They've strengthened the hand of evildoers so no one turns from his sin, and all of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. God is saying that the sin of the prophets who claim to speak for him and who live ungodly lives is worse than those who just openly teach other gods. Their sin is a horrible thing. They commit adultery. They lie. They don't help the weak. They don't help the poor. They're encouraging sinners to continue in their sin, and they are worse than Sodom and Gomorrah to God. In 15, he says, therefore, I'll feed them bitter food and give them poison water, for all the prophets of Jerusalem and godliness is gone in the land. This is what he says he's going to do to these shepherds. So they don't want to be sustained and fed by God and his word. God will give them bitter food and bitter drink instead. And because of their ungodliness, that ungodliness is going out into all the land. We see this happen all the time. I think we see this happen in our country. We don't care about character very much anymore. We don't care about godliness in the way that we used to. Oftentimes what we care about is we care about success. We care about beating our enemies. We care about winning. We don't care about whether or not someone is a great shepherd. We just really care, are they a really good preacher? Are they gifted? Are they talented? Can they draw a crowd? There are many churches that will overlook sin and their leaders as long as the person who's speaking is good and people keep coming. And the more talented the pastor is, the more likely churches are to forgive them or even ignore even sexual sin. You'll see a pastor who has to leave a church because of his sexual sin, and he'll be at another one very soon under the guise of forgiveness and second chances, which has very little to do with that and much more to do with, well, look at how good he is. This can't and shouldn't be. The main mark of a true shepherd is that they are godly and that they look and act like Jesus, is that they live out what they say. And against those shepherds who do not, there is a judgment for them, but I also think there is a judgment for those of us who allow it. And the churches and the people of God who put up with sin and our leaders, because maybe it's not that big of a deal. Our second point is that false shepherds speak their own words, but true shepherds speak God's words. The false shepherds speak their own words and their own message, but the true shepherds speak God's words. This is about where the source of the message comes from. That when the shepherds speak, when the pastor speaks, their words need to come not from themselves, but they need to come from God. It can't be their own message, their own ideas, or from newspapers or books or the latest thing that they saw online. It must come from God and from His word. This is one of the reasons I take so much time, especially this morning, to just read all of God's word that we're going to go over, because everything I'm saying, we should be able to back it up and find it in here. Not just, oh, I've never heard that before. 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, don't listen to the words of prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hope. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. I'm told these are the prophets to ignore, those who give us vain and foolish hopes. Why? Because their visions, their words, the things that come, they don't come from God, they come from themselves. They don't speak from God, they just say whatever it is that they want. So I deeply appreciate your prayers for me before I preach. I appreciate that those up here often pray for me before we speak. There's a little part of me, anytime someone says, you know, oh, the message or his message, I go, I know what we mean. It's okay. I'm not rebuking anybody, but there's the part of my soul that goes, whoa, I do not want this to be for me. If it's for me, there's a problem. It's got to be from God. It's got to be from His word. I know that's what I mean. I'm not saying anyone's in trouble. It's a good check on my own heart. And 17, they say continually to those who despise the word, it will be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, oh, no disaster will come upon you. Well, who are those who despise the word? This is unbelievers. People who are living in sin, who don't love God's word, who don't care about it, who don't want to hear from it. And these shepherds, these prophets, just speak only encouragement to these people. They tell sinners, oh, don't worry, God's love. All will be well with you. They'll tell people stuck in their sin, ah, don't worry, there's no such thing as disaster or hell or God's judgment. He wouldn't do any of that. We can all just kind of do what we want. These false shepherds never rebuke any sin, they only encourage. They never actually proclaim the gospel. They tell people who are living ungodly lives, who speak about people, maybe they talk about immigrants in ways that are unchristian and say, oh, that's great, just, you know, you're doing the right thing. Tell those who are stuck in sexual sin, hey, we can just do whatever we want, it's fine, God's love, as long as everybody loves each other. They can tell those who struggle with their gender, hey, you know what, you can really be whoever you want because God loves you and that's what matters. Tell people who are struggling with different sexual desires, ah, all will be well, don't worry about that. We don't need to look at what God says here, that's old. That says they are lying. They're lying to you and they're filling you with a vain hope that will be burst one day. And 18, for who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? The problem with these shepherds and these prophets is they don't speak for God. The counsel is the picture of John in Revelation who is standing in the throne room of God and listening. Saying they don't stand and listen to my voice. They don't read and hear my word. They have not studied it diligently and come up to try and explain it. They might quote it. There are people who do this today. There are people who will stand and who will read God's word and they'll put it to the side. And nothing they say afterward has anything to do with what was just read. It says, behold, for those, the storm of the Lord, the wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he's executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the later days, you will understand it clearly. God's saying, I will punish these prophets. These false shepherds will have to answer to God one day. We'll talk more about that in our third one. But the main thing we need to say or see is that God does not approve of what is being said. Their message does not come from his mouth. This is the reaction maybe all of us would have if we found out somebody was speaking on our behalf, who's going around and telling everybody, oh yeah, David said this, and David thinks this. And then when I hear it, I go, whoa, 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 that is not at all what I think. This is not at all what I said. Well, how much worse is that when there are people who are claiming to speak for God, and they say things that are the opposite of his word. It says, I didn't send the prophets, but they ran. I didn't speak to them, and yet they prophesied. Makes it clear, these shepherds are not sent by me. There are people who can claim to speak for God, but they don't. There are tons of people who will stand up and say, God's called me to ministry, and here's my message, and the burden he's put on my heart, and they are wrong. And they're lying, or they're deceived. 22, but if they stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. So if they actually stood for me, if they were true shepherds, they would speak God's words. If they were true shepherds, they would have turned from their own sins. And even more, they would have helped turn these people from their sins and brought them back to me. But false shepherds ultimately only encourage more sin. In 23, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can man hide himself in secret places that I can't see him? Don't I fill the heaven and the earth? So God's saying, do you not think I'm paying attention? Saying, I notice. I'm not absent. I made the whole heavens and the earth. I'm omnipresent. I'm literally everywhere. I can tell when you claim to speak for me. Okay, last night, for anyone who was cutting my hair, could see the children on the monitor. They were not in bed and they were not asleep. They were having a very big party. And they thought that I could not see or couldn't hear. I don't know why, because they were screaming very loudly. So God saying, do you think I'm a fool? I see you. I hear what you claim to say in my name. Do you think you're going to get away with this and you can do this forever? Just because I haven't come to stop you yet doesn't mean I'm not coming. 25, I've heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I've dreamed. God hears them lying. He hears their made-up dreams. Well, God told me he wants me to have a private jet, so you need to give me some money. God told me to run for president, so here we go. You better contribute to my campaign. God hears all of that stuff and all the other stuff like it, and one day he will deal with it. How long will there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? This should be our cry and the cry of the godly. We should ask and wonder, God, how long are you going to put up with this? How long will you let these people speak for you who don't? Who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal, who's one of the Babylonian gods. He says, this is what happens when shepherds speak their own words, whether it's deceitful, or even if it's just misguided, because maybe they think God's word isn't relevant, got to add my own thing here and keep it exciting, speak to people's needs. What eventually happens is God gets forgotten. What happens is we leave the worship of God and we begin to worship other things. It says, let the prophet who has a dream tell it, but who has my word proclaim it faithfully. But what is straw in common with the wheat? Saying, if you actually get a dream and I speak to you, you can do that, but most of you are wheat. And the ideas of God's word have very little in common with the ideas of man. We should be able to tell and feel a difference. He describes it in 29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? If God's word is a fire, it should ignite our hearts when we hear it preached. If his word is a hammer, we should feel it when it smacks us. We should be able to tell the difference from the teaching of true and false shepherds just from the way it hits us. The most gifted speakers on earth, I don't think, can hold a candle to the worst teachers who are proclaiming the word of God, even if all they do is read it. That's where the fire and the hammer and the power comes from. 30, therefore I'm against these prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. There are false shepherds who don't just speak their own words. This is even worse. Okay, they're bored by God's word, don't want to speak that. I've run out of ideas, got to come more ideas. I'll just take what some other shepherd or other prophet has said, and I'll say God told me that too. And this happens all the time today. This happens often among even some of the most famous shepherds and preachers of our day. They will plagiarize or steal each other's sermons. There are some who will pay interns or seminary students to write their sermons or their books for them, and so they can put their name on it at the end, or their Bible studies. They'll steal from each other. Some of them will just steal old commentaries or old sermons from people, which if you've read them and listened to them, you go, wait a minute, I just read this somewhere else. There are many more who just have AI write all their sermons or their sermon questions for them. God is not mocked or fooled. You can get away with that, and there are many, unfortunately, who do. But the words of the shepherds need to come from God and God alone. They can't come from other people. Behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongue and declares the Lord. God's against any of these shepherds. He's against those who speak words from themselves and who claim to speak for God. He's against those in 32 who prophesy lying dreams, who tell the people and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I didn't send them and I didn't charge them, and they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. He's against those who lie, who speak from ourselves. And when shepherds do this, whether well-intentioned or not, they are leading the people astray, the people of God astray. They might not intentionally be lying, but it is a lie. It certainly is reckless, and it doesn't profit. It doesn't ultimately help the sheep. It doesn't help us become more like Jesus. And so what shepherds should we listen to? We need to listen to those who only speak God's word. We shouldn't just listen to the ones who say what we like. Just because somebody reads the scripture doesn't mean that they're actually teaching from it. There are plenty of churches all across our country who will read much more scripture than we have read this morning and yet will deny the divinity of Jesus. And then we'll say, well, we read that, but you know, there's stuff that's wrong in here. There's mistakes. We have to be discerning. And it's probably worth asking ourselves if we are those who despise God's word. Part of Israel's problem is they're bored by the Bible. They are bored by God's word. They're bored by Jeremiah. They don't like what Jeremiah says. He's mean. Tells them all the stuff that's wrong. I like this other guy better. He's more encouraging. They don't like God's message and they want to change it and make it more modern. There are times we can be tempted to do that too. You think, now we're just, God, you know, I want something more exciting, more relevant, more that speaks to my needs. I think we have to be honest and ask ourselves, is that really true, or is it, am I honestly bored with God's word and I'm looking for something else instead of warming myself by his fire? Our third point is that false shepherds will perish, but true shepherds will be appointed. This is the final destiny of the false shepherds, is that God will one day deal with them. He will take care of them. They will get the judgment and the justice that they deserve. But there are also some encouragement that God will ordain his people, he will appoint shepherds, and he will care for them, even in the midst of this. This part can get a little confusing in 33. When one of the people or the prophet or priest asks you, what's the burden of the Lord? You will say, you are the burden, and I will cast you off, declares the Lord. This is probably the funniest verse, I think, in the midst of a very serious chapter. And probably, you know, this word can be translated a couple of different ways. It can either, some of your translations may say oracle, which, you know, is more a prophetic, fancy vision from God, but it also can mean just burden, something heavy that you carry. And so Jeremiah is playing with it of when they say, hell, what's the word of the Lord? What's the prophecy that God spoke? You're actually the burden, and I need to throw you in the trash. That's what they're supposed to say. It would be like asking, well, hey, what has God told you? And say, well, God told me to get rid of you. That's what he told me. And so for the prophet or priest or one of the people, any of them who says the burden of the Lord, I will punish that man and his household. A modern way for us to think about this is the next time anybody dares to say, well, God told me blank, says, I'm punishing that person and I'm punishing his whole house. Everybody's getting it. Because this false teaching is getting so bad it has to end. And he says, thus you should say everyone to his neighbor, what has the Lord answered, or what has God spoken? Notice here, he's not just saying, hey, we need to change what we're saying. Not just say, well, hey, what did God, you know, tell you? Or, you know, you need to say this instead. He's saying, instead of looking for the new thing that God said, instead of sitting and praying and asking, oh, God, show me, speak to me, please. Just open this up, and there's a whole lot of words in here of things God already said. Why don't you read those? Why don't you go back and see? There's a lot in here that you need to hear. It's hard for us because often we're looking for new things from God when he said a lot of old things that we haven't quite mastered yet. Whole books in here we haven't read. We don't know. I don't know. I'm not sure how to pronounce it. I need God to tell me something more relevant. I don't know. It seems like he told you a lot you haven't heard. Verse 36, but the burden of the Lord mentioned no more. The burden is every man's own word, and you pervert the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts. God is so sick of everyone claiming to hear from him, so many people claiming to be prophets, it's lost his meaning. They are perverting his word, and they are perverting the office of God. Kind of 37, 39, it goes back over and over, kind of the burden of the Lord, and what does it say? Don't say this. God is just saying, I'm sick of it. Don't anyone ever say again, God told me blank. The next time anybody says that, I'm going to throw them as far away from me as possible. That's a modern translation. It might be okay if you say it, but maybe not this week. Maybe be careful. Verse 40, I will bring you to everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, and which shall not be forgotten. This is the consequence. They will face eternal condemnation and punish because of their sin and their lies. Now again, this isn't just to the average person in Israel, or the average believer or follower of God. This is to those who claim to be shepherds and prophets and leaders in the church. When those people claim to speak for God, when people get behind this pulpit and open his word and claim to say, this is what God says, and then we just speak our own ideas and our own stuff and we pervert God's word,
God will bring justice. And those people will perish. Verse 1, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep. It's the judgment proclaiming against them because they are sending the sheep out. And 2, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who do care for my flock. You've scattered my flock. You've driven the way. You've not attended to them. I will attend to you for your evil deeds. It says you are mistreating the flock. You have cast people far and wide. One day I will come. But also, the blessing is one day I will also gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries I've driven them. I will bring them back to the fold, and they will be fruitful and multiply. This is a blessing and a reminder that God won't leave his sheep alone. Even in Jeremiah's day, and this is true for Jeremiah, I think this is true for us, no matter how many false shepherds and how many false teachers and false leaders there are, God will still care for his sheep. He will still bring his sheep together. He will still feed his sheep, and they will still be able to be fruitful and multiply. Verse 4, I'll set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more or be dismayed or anyone missing. Part of this is the idea that God appoints shepherds over them. There will be true shepherds who care for them, who won't lead them astray, who will love them. But there's also something I think we should see in the promise, that true shepherds are ultimately a gift from God. Good elders like we have at this church, I believe, are a gift from God. It's not just something we made because we're awesome or we found out or it just worked out this way. It is a gift that God bestows. And we should recognize that God appoints it and allows us when we have it. And when we see them in other churches, when we see them in other places in the kingdom of God, we should be grateful. Thank you, Jesus, for gifting his people with shepherds who are good and who are true. Our last point here. If you haven't guessed already, Jesus is the good shepherd. It's the most important thing I think we should see from this chapter. As I don't know about you, studying this chapter makes me long for Jesus, for redemption, for the gospel. It makes me glad I'm not the chief shepherd over all of God's people. Now, verse 5, he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He shall reign as king and deal wisely and execute justice and righteousness in the land. That is a beautiful promise. It's the promise we celebrated at Christmas, that one day someone will come from the line of David. One day Jesus will be born and reign as king, and he will be a good king. And when he's on the throne, the land will be righteous. One day when Jesus comes and rules and reigns, our world won't be filled with sin and death and wickedness. It will be a land flowing with justice and righteousness. And in those days, Judah will be saved, Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. That God, the good shepherd, will save his people. We don't have to worry about our enemies destroying us and what could or couldn't happen. There will be no longer, Israel won't be threatened with the possibility of exile. That was always hung over them. If we get really, really bad, God's going to take us out of here like he did once before. Maybe we won't ever get to go back. He's saying, no, just imagine you're going to get to live in a place where Jesus is king. Not a place where the government is run by Christians, a place where Christ is the government. Where it's just run by Jesus. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought the people out of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. Does this mean, hey, for them, it's not just saying, hey, remember the Exodus? For Israel, the Exodus is their origin. They remember it and they retell it in the same way that we would retell the story of the American Revolution as, hey, that's the birth of our country. That's the time we're most proud of. And those men were amazing. And look at all this stuff and how God did. Wasn't that great? The Exodus is the greatest act of God in their history. It's the one that they turned back to. And what God is saying, yeah, I'm going to do something better than that. Thought the Exodus was awesome? Wait for Jesus. Wait for how he is going to bring you back, not just to this little place and this area of the map, but till he brings you back to me, to the kingdom of God. And 8, as the Lord lives, who brought them up and leads the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country, out of the countries where he driven them, they will dwell in their own land. Part of this, a small part, is the promise of Israel who'll bring them out of exile. Jeremiah's whole message is, hey, we've sinned enough. God's kicking us out. Babylonians are going to conquer us, but one day he'll bring us back. That was some good news for them, but there's also good news for us that just as God restored Israel, he will restore his people. He will bring every sheep out of the place that they have been thrown. He will gather all of us together and to bring us into the kingdom of God. And there we get to be with Jesus, who is the good shepherd forever. And because he's the good shepherd, he can do this. Because he's the good shepherd, he will do this. And every true shepherd, every good pastor and elder and Sunday school teacher and Awana helper are pale reflections of Jesus. Because he is the shepherd who goes after the sheep who is lost. He's the shepherd who doesn't get rid of the weak sheep that everyone else would have put down long ago. It's just wasting food. He's the shepherd who loves the sheep who seem sickly or who seem worthless. He's the shepherd who protects us from the wolves and the lions and the false teachers. He's the shepherd who heals our wounds, who leads us by the stream of still waters, who anoints our head with oil, who prepares for us a table in the presence of our enemies. Jeremiah 23 is a reminder of what God, as the shepherd, looks like. And ultimately, in the best news of Jesus, as he is the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I don't like sheep that much. I wouldn't die for one. The list of things I would die for is pretty short. Jesus would and does die for the sheep. Jesus died in your place. Jesus died for you. Not because you're so cute and so adorable and how could he help it. He died because in the midst of all of your sin, of all of your secrets, of all of your brokenness, of all the stuff that's wrong with you, he saw it anyway and he says, I love you. I'm willing to die, not just for you, but to die in your place so that you can come and be with me forever. That is the offer of the gospel. The message of the false prophets tells us we're all fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus, the good shepherd, says, hey, you're not fine. You're actually even worse than you thought. But there's good news. I love you anyway. I'm willing to die for you. I just need you to turn from your sins and come to me instead. So where have we been? We've seen false shepherds live ungodly lives. True shepherds live righteous lives. The false shepherds speak their own words while the true shepherds speak God's words. False shepherds will perish. True shepherds will be appointed. And Jesus is the good shepherd. Whenever we think of shepherds on earth, they should look like Jesus. And whenever we see ones down here that are failing, they should remind us that we have a shepherd who never does and who never will. Let's bow our heads in prayer as our worship team comes up. Lord, I thank you that you are the good shepherd. Thank you that you are willing to die for the sheep. Lord, we thank you for the true and good shepherds that you have appointed and you've placed over us, not just here in our church, Lord, but all over the globe in every country and every tribe and every tongue. We know they're ultimately there because of you. Lord, would you help us? Would you help us to not be distracted by false shepherds? Would you help us to not be too distracted by even the good shepherds who take our eyes off of you? Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for being the good shepherd. We thank you for dying on the cross for our sins so that we can have eternal life forever. Help us to never forget what it is you have done for us, and help us to never forget to say thank you or to be grateful. We pray this in your holy and most precious name. Amen. So you stand with us as we sing to our shepherd one more time. We look forward to his coming, and the beautiful news is that he can wash us all of our sins in his rivers of grace. We're going to start next Sunday. We're going to start a new series in the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah and Jeremiah preach exactly around the same time. So we'll spend a couple weeks there. So if you want to be reading that book to get ready, you're welcome to. But here's a benediction from 1 Corinthians. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, and the love of Christ, all in Christ, be with you. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace.